And so for our scripture reading this morning, excuse me, I would invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we'll begin reading with verse 13 and selected scriptures thereafter. And in honor of God's word that is divinely inspired and given to us, in honor of the Lord who it represents, I would like to ask the congregation if you would please stand with me for the reading of the word this morning. Now when Pilate therefore heard these sayings, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was in the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew, the Golgotha. When they crucified him, and two thieves with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm king of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it or tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And then going to verse 28, After this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it with a sponge at the vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. My message today is on the subject, the plan of the cross. The plan of the cross. You know, folks, as we're entering the Easter season, a time in which we celebrate the sacrificial death, the shed blood, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to share with you a message this morning focusing on that old rugged cross. And from the Word of God, I would like to share with you specifically the plan of the cross. And so I'd invite you to take the journey with me up that hill called Golgotha to the place called Calvary. And there, as we journey together this morning, I want us to notice that two great events took place, or two factors were around that cross. First of all, it was a place of a curse. And secondly, it was a place of a cure. And my prayer is that as we share the message this morning, that the Holy Spirit of God will bless your heart. And every listening believer this morning will rejoice anew in the fact that through what Jesus Christ has done, we today can be called the sons and daughters of God. Journey with me to the cross this morning. Behold the plan of the cross. First of all, we find the plan of the cross involved a curse. You see, the darkest hour of humankind was that moment when man, when the whole world was shrouded about with the dying Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Yes, it was a time when in that setting there was confusion. Confusion among his associates. Confusion among his family. Confusion among his disciples that had walked with him and they had witnessed his ministry for 3.5 long years. Excuse me. And now in this moment, there on Calvary, they beheld the one declared to be the Son of God, hanging, bleeding, and dying. A moment of deep, deep confusion. Listen carefully. You may turn, if you wish to Luke chapter 13. Let's notice something it says about that moment when they're looking upon the very dying form of the Son of God. Luke chapter 23, verse 47, the Bible shares this truth with us. 23, verse 47, it says, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" He glorified God in a sense of a praise, but notice he said, "It's a righteous man." He still failed to see it's the sovereign Son of God, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. But notice further, and it says, verse 48, "And all the people," now let me just put an injection here. I believe "all the people" is not referring to the soldiers. It's not referring to the mocking crowd. It's not referring to the scoffers. We're going to hear their voices in a moment. But I believe "all the people" refer to the disciples, to his acquaintance, to those who loved him. They were filled with bewilderment. They were filled with wonder. For notice it says, going on further, and all the people, and I defined who I believe they were, that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding the things. An hour of despair. In a sense, an hour of hopelessness. He was here. He is gone. But however, in this moment of confusion, there's another group. And that group are the scoffers. That group involves those who were doubters. And upon their lips were words of accusation and words of mockery, words of disparaging things and of derisions. Notice what they said, same chapter, Luke chapter 23 and verse 35 and following. Listen to what they're saying. "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, mocking him, scoffing him, making light of him. 'Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar and saying, 'If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself.'" And then verse 39, "And one of the malefactors," and by the way, on each side of him, there were two criminals, two murderers were being crucified, just simply to bring greater shame upon the wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. "One of the malefactors which hung railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.'" But I want you to know something. On the other side, the others said, "Rebuke him not. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive a due reward for our deeds. We were murderers. We were thieves. We deserve to hang here and die. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto the Lord Jesus, 'Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.'" And the beautiful words that comes from a heart of faith, Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It was a time, folks, of confusion. In those who loved him, to those who walked with him, to those who saw his miracles, raising the dead, causing the blind to see, the dumb to speak, they stood there in wonder. Is it all over? Remember, it's Friday. Sunday's still going to come. Amen. A day of hope. On the lips of those who did not believe him, the lips of those religious Jews that denounced him, the Roman soldiers, the crowd that followed, the yelling and the screaming and the accusations, they mocked him and they scoffed him. But I want you to notice, not only was it a place of a confusion, but it was a place of a curse. Yes, a curse. It was a place of a social curse. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for it, for it is written, Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Now that part B is referring to the social curse. As it is written, Cursed is every man that hangs upon a tree. You see, crucifixion was a Roman way of death. It was not a Jewish way. Theirs was of stoning. But here, under Jewish law, as a common criminal, he was being crucified. It was an experience of shame. As crowds came by and saw the hanging person, across the top of their cross was written their accusation. Probably upon the two thieves, though the scripture doesn't confirm it, but very likely because it was Roman custom, across theirs was the coming thief, the malefactor, the coming thief, the malefactor. But across Jesus Christ, it was the King of the Jews. And for that, he died. Shame. Nothing but barely a loin cloth girding him. Hanging there, suffering under the mockery and the scoffing of this crowd. A social curse. But more importantly and more devastating, it was a spiritual curse. The first part of Galatians addresses that when it says to us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, the law did not save. The law showed us the righteousness of God. The law showed us what God's expectations were. And the law showed us that we could not live up to it. So there was a bondage under the law. He has come to redeem us from the curse or the condemnation of the law, being made a curse for us, which means simply this. He died that death to fulfill that which God required in order to meet that righteousness of the law. And that was through the shedding of his precious blood. Folks, don't ever forget, the shedding of his blood was not accidental. It was a divine directive. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so spiritual life experienced spiritual death in order that those spiritually dead may receive spiritual life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Spiritual life experienced spiritual death in order that those spiritually dead might receive spiritual life. Or to put it in another phrase, he paid a debt he did not owe for a debt we could not pay. Yes, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. But praise God, his blood washes white as snow. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are all healed. My dear friends, Jesus Christ suffered, he bled, and he died. He tasted the very pangs of eternal hell itself. He paid the penalty of your sin and mine in full, so that we, by repentant faith in his saving grace, can be made fully a redeemed child of God. The plan of the cross involved a curse. My dear friends, as Jesus hung and bled on that cross and died, at that noonday hour, the brightest day, moment of the day, as Jesus bore your sin and my sin, the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, on his own body, God the Father of glory could not even look upon him. And God pulled the midnight curtain down across the noonday sun, and it became as dark as midnight. And the lightning flashed and the thunder rolled, and the Bible says the veil in the temple was rent in twain. In that moment, God turned his back against his only Son. And Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which being interpreted is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Folks, he did it all for Dick Blank and for you and me. What a wonderful Savior. Move with me further. The plan of the cross not only involved a curse, but the plan also involved a cure. That's the wonder of it all, a cure. The cross of Jesus Christ was not without purpose. He did not die a victimized soul. He died a victorious Savior. John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from it. I lay it down of myself, and I have power to take it again. This have I received of my Father." The Bible tells us also in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, "Thinkest thou not that I could presently call 12,000 angels?" Listen, dear people, had Christ so chosen, on that cross he could have cried out, 12,000 angels, leave the portals of glory and come as a mighty army and conquer me. In that moment, 12,000 angels would have left heaven's glory and come down and smitten this whole world and set him free. But he chose not to do it, because he saw you and me in the very purpose of God's plan, who needed salvation. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set us free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. He died alone for you and me. Wow. What a Savior. This cure, by the way, this cure is great. It's a wow of God. It's a wonder of wonders. Because this cure involves five wonderful truths that you and I, as repentant believers in Christ Jesus, now his children by adoption, can wonderfully claim. Will you listen to them quickly in the final thoughts? Wonderful privileges, wonderful truths. I want you to wrap your spiritual arms around and say, praise God for who I am and what I have because of Calvary. First of all, there is what we call redemption. In other words, it's simply God purchasing back that which was originally his. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as we know that we have not been redeemed with corruptible or perishable things, such as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by the tradition of our fathers, or by that Adamic curse or nature that we received by Adam, not redeemed by these things. You can't buy it with silver and gold. You can't receive it by good works or your self-righteousness, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot and blemish. Redeemed. Redeemed, how I'd love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been bought back. Secondly, there's a cleansing. Now, in the Old Testament, talked about a covering. There was a covering for their transgressions. But under the New Testament, after the sacrificial death, the shed blood, and the glorious resurrection of Christ, the New Testament truth uses the word cleansing. When you got saved and I got saved, our sins were not covered. Our sins were cleansed. They're gone. How do I know that? I'm so glad you asked me that question. I'm going to tell you. The Bible says this in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. Cleansing. And by the way, when something's cleansed, it's gone, right? I enjoy mowing my lawn. Now, I'm a little odd at that point. Most people want somebody else to do it. I've got an acre yard, by the way, at our place. And I enjoy getting on my Husqvarna and just going wide open back and forth. But when I'm done, I'm dirty. I'm filthy. I mean, I've got dust all over me. And it feels so good to get in that shower and get all of it cleansed. That's a picture of the sinner, by the way. Dirty by sin. But you come under the shower of the cleansing blood of Christ, and you're now clean. You're made clean. But no, watch it. Not only is a redemption, bought back, cleansing, a washing away, but there's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. You know what it means to be forgiven? It means God says, I accept your apology. I accept your confession. And it's gone. And let me remind you something. When God forgives, you know what he does? He forgets it. Did you ever anyone say, oh yeah, okay, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. Let me tell you something. I don't believe that's forgiveness either. If I'm going to keep harboring and remembering it, I really haven't forgiven. But my Bible says, when God cleanses, he also forgives. And when he forgives, he forgets. The Bible declares that when we become washed in the blood of the Lamb, he buries our transgressions in the depths of the deepest sea. Another says, he removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. Does east and west ever meet? No. I'm so glad he didn't say north and south. Not that I have anything against the north or the south, but there is a meeting point going north. You go so far north, and you start going south. You go so far south, you start going north. There is a meeting point. But he said, my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. As far as you go east, keep going east, folks. Guess what? You'll never go west, because west and east never meet. The Bible says God blots out our transgressions like a thick cloud. The Bible says God places our transgressions behind his back, never, do you hear that? Never to remember again. If God has forgiven and God has forgotten, Dick Blank can also forget all that I have ever done because of the wonderful forgiveness of God our Savior. And then there's something else. It gets better. Redemption, yes. Cleansing, yes. Forgiveness. But then there's peace. Oh, how this world today needs peace. We live in a troubled world, a world of fear, of anxiety, of uncertainty. Men are taking their lives because there's no hope. The world needs peace. But friends, let me remind you, it'll never come through Washington. It'll never come through international peace summits. The only way peace will ever come is through the Prince of Peace. And that comes one by one by one, each experiencing his perfect peace. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 5, 1. Therefore, being justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, there's another thing that's a wow, a wonder of wonders. By the way, that's what wow means. Did you know that? Wonder of wonders. Another wow is not only are we redeemed, not only are we cleansed, not only are we forgiven, not only do we have peace, but folks, finally, we have sonship. When you became saved, you became a son and a daughter of God's, adopted into his family. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, virgin birth, made under the law, to redeem us that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. And because we are not servants, he has made us to be sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That Abba is an interesting word. It only appears once in the scripture. You know what the word Abba means? With all total respect to my dear God and glory, my Father of heaven, it's like saying, my dearest daddy, okay? I got a daughter. She's 45. But I still like when she says, you know, you're my dearest daddy. That's a wow, by the way. And what the Bible says is, listen, we are so much a part of the family of God by adoption, by which we can crawl up in his great sovereign lap spiritually. Let him wrap his loving arms of care around us, no matter what our circumstance. And we look into that great face of God and say, ha, ah, my dearest daddy, Abba Father. Dear one, you this morning as a believer are a child of God. And because you are, guess what? You are a joint heir with our brother, Jesus Christ. I didn't use that disrespectfully. He's the Son of God, right? We become the adopted children of God. So spiritually, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our brother. And Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Folks, you know what that means? Say for an illustration in an earthly sense. Say Joe is a biological son of this family, and I'm not. But because of a circumstance, Joe's family says, we're going to adopt you into our family. You're going to become one of ours. Not biologically. We're going to adopt you. And then they say to me, as our adopted child, and they, by the way, they're wealthy. this is an illustration not actually happened in life. But they're wealthy, you know. And they say, because you're our adopted child, we're going to share our inheritance equally with you as we share with our biological son. And when God says in his precious word, we're joint heirs with Christ, that means everything that heaven holds, everything that God possesses, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You understand why Paul then said, I do not reckon that the present sufferings of this age are worthy to be compared to the glory which I shall have in Christ Jesus. Yes. The plan of the cross involved a curse. He met that curse, that condemnation for you, for me. But the plan of the cross also involved a cure. And that cure is our fivefold salvation, redemption, cleansing, forgiveness, peace, and heirship. sonship with God. In conclusion, the hymn, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Yes, Friday. Friday, an hour of darkness, of despair, of condemnation, of judgment, of sacrifice, of death. But hear me, folks, Sunday is coming, and that's the resurrection day. And because he lives, we too shall live eternally. Indeed, folks, Easter is the culmination of our eternal hope in glory. Yes, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. He's alive. He's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are opened wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the moment of sharing with these dear people. May the truth of your word bless our hearts. May the truth of your word send us forth to be that witness to a lost and dying world that only in Jesus Christ is there hope and salvation and life everlasting. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. Amen.